One of the joys that we've had in our neighborhood lately is we have a pond near our house that has a little alligator in it. And we've named him Cricky, the alligator. And I've enjoyed going over on a walk and just kind of spotting him and watching what he does. And after dinner one night, Jenny was going to read to the kids, and I thought, you know, I'm going to sneak out and go find Cricky and see how he's doing. So I get out and I walk. It's only a block away, not that far. I get out to that pond and I'm looking for him, scanning the pond for him. I'm looking. I can't see him. And I'm walking around. It's a pretty wide area. And I just finally, you know, just stand at one point and I'm just waiting. I'm just looking, scanning, looking for his little beady eyes, you know, to pop up out of the water. And I just couldn't see him. I was there maybe 10 minutes. And then I remember I look down and about 4 feet in front of me, there's little Cricky with his eyes and his mouth, and he is within striking distance of me. Like, I'm right on the shore, and this gator, I'm looking at him, and he had this stone-cold look in his eyes, you know, like a cat about to pounce on its prey. And in my mind, I began to think through every nature documentary I've ever seen where the gator lunges out of the lake and then takes the zebra or whatever, and then never seen again, and you know, does the gator roll and all that stuff. I began to think through all the stuff we've all heard, like the zigzag run, which I know now is not what you do. If you run in a zigzag, you're still going to die. That gator will get you. And so I just thought, well, Lord, is this it? Am I going to lose my life? I found Cricky. He's big enough. He's sizing me up. I'm gone. Luckily, my wife ended her story. The kids came over to find me and find the gator. I'm glad that I was still alive. They came over the hill, and as they came over the hill, Cricky did that little submarine move where he's like, oh no, there are more humans, this is too much for me. And then he reappeared in the middle of the pond. And that was a lot more manageable and a lot more fun to view him there than it was near the side. It is a very healthy thing to fear wild animals. It's a very healthy fear. It's a fear that when you have four boys, and it's like herding cats some days, you want to instill in them that fear as well. My son, Gabriel, loves snakes, and one day I came home, and he had rounded up every snake in Kentucky in our backyard, and one had bitten him. And he's like, look, Dad, I got a snake bite. And I thought, oh, wow, God has given me Steve Irwin, the croc hunter, as a son. I'm the one that has to help raise him and teach him no, but it was a garter snake. He was fine. As a dad, I want my kids to have good fears. I want them to fear when they cross a road to look both ways before crossing the road. That is a healthy fear. And the child that won't do that, that just says, I'm going to be fine, is going to be in great peril. I want my kids to fear electrical outlets. I don't want them to stick a knife into one of those electrical outlets. That's a very healthy fear for them to have. As we go through life, while there are some fears that can cripple us and that are unhealthy, there are fears that are very healthy for us to have that we need to learn about and study. The greatest of those is the fear of the Lord. To understand what it means to really fear the Lord and to seek His will on all matters. We're going to study that this morning. And for our study, we have a text, a very small text. I'm not really going to flesh out everything that's in this passage today. So for me, you know that's unique. I'm usually working through a text and walking through it. Really, Psalm 111 is a great psalm of praise to God. We don't know who wrote it. We suspect David wrote it, because it ends in a verse that his son Solomon uses in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. He talks in this psalm, a psalm of praise, he praises God for his mighty works, for his character, and then his act in redemption. And so it's a very fitting psalm, of course, for us as Christians. And then he ends it in verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What you cannot see in English that's there in Hebrew is that the writer of the psalm basically took the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every three or four words in the psalm in the Hebrew, he's walking through that alphabet. He's writing out A to Z, praise to God. And it all builds up to the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. This is a very beautiful, fitting psalm to begin the study with. And this is a verse that's seen throughout Scripture. As we try to crack open the mystery of what does it mean to fear God, I hope you'll know, as someone who has read the Bible, and if you're someone who's studied and read the Bible, you see this theme throughout Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture. In the law that Moses wrote, the first five books, we see the patriarchs, they all feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. Moses feared the Lord. Isaac and Jacob, they were God-fearing people. It's a title that's used of them. As you keep reading through the Bible, you get into the kings area where you have the good kings and the bad kings. And the way that the Bible describes their behavior is it says, so-and-so feared the Lord, or there was no fear of God in their eyes. you know, and they were a bad king. And it describes how they lived their lives based on whether or not they feared God. We see it in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament thing. In the book of Acts, the church grew in their fear of the Lord, and God blessed the church in the book of Acts as it grew in the fear of the Lord. We see in the book of Peter, there's a command in 1 Peter that we are to fear God. So it's not an Old Testament idea. It's not an Old Testament thing that we're to neglect. It's something that we as Christians are to understand and grow in our understanding of what it means to fear God. And so we see in this passage, it's the very beginning, the starting place. If you're going to be a wise person, if you're going to grow in wisdom, and if it's going to go well with your life, the very beginning foundational thing for you is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first thing you need to master if you're going to understand true wisdom. And so we see, if you have notes with you, and I hope you do, we're going to just kind of walk through these a bit. And today we're going to answer the question, what is the fear of God? I'm going to try my best to answer this very hard to define concept. What is the fear of God? And I've got two definitions here. There are many more, but I kind of whittled them down to the two top definitions. And you can see as we read them, there's a little bit of complexity to understanding what it means to fear the Lord. The first one is by a modern pastor named Jonathan Crosby. And he says that the fear of God is a reverence of his majesty, a dread of his displeasure, an obedient regard to his sovereign authority, a love of his being and fellowship with him, consistent with adoption, forgiveness, love, trust, joy, hope, trembling, honor, thanksgiving, and seeking God. He said that's godly fear. There's a lot in that definition. There's a lot there to unpack. And I'm not really going to breathe through everything he says there, but you can kind of see the complexity of this. Charles Spurgeon, my favorite author and pastor, he says, but what is this fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and a fear that he might not sin against him. And then Spurgeon says, this enters into every existence of the mind, every object of life. I love his definition of fear because that is true. When you understand what the fear of God is, it begins to enter into every decision you make. Everything you go through in life, you begin to concern yourself with the Lord's opinions, with the Lord's instruction. And that is walking through life in the fear of God. Now, there's a great debate that when I was raised, I was always taught that the fear of the Lord didn't mean that you're really afraid at all. All it meant was just awe and reverence. How many of you were raised to that's what you were taught? I was taught that my whole life. It's just awe and reverence. It just means to approach him in awe and with reverence. It doesn't mean to really be afraid. The problem that I have is when you really study the words used in these phrases, it includes terror and fear and this deep, just dread. You see that as you read through the scriptures. And so we're going to look at these words together if you're looking at your notes. The Hebrew word used in our passage today is Yahweh, not Yahweh, which is God, but Yirah, I guess is the better way to say the word. And then there's another word used in these other passages that I have in your notes, pakad, and they really mean to have reverent fear, terror, or dread. Normally translated as just simply fear in our English translations. Listen to this. There are other words in Hebrew for mere respect, reverence, or honor, such as kabod. And those words aren't used in the context of these phrases where it says to fear the Lord. In the New Testament, the Greek in the New Testament is the word phobo. And we get those phobias. That word phobia that we use today from that word. Some of you have arachnophobia. You are scared of spiders. It's a very healthy fear to be scared of spiders. I have that fear as well. I realized I had that fear when one latched onto my hand one day when I was cleaning out my pool filter, and I yelled in such a way that I didn't think it was humanly possible to yell, and I realized I have arachnophobia. I'm scared of that. A lot of people in Florida have what's called, let me see if I can say it well, catsridophobia, which is the fear of roaches. How many? Yeah, okay. Is there an amen in the house? All right. Amen. Whoa. All right. I looked up the fear of alligators. After my experience with Cricky, I had a little fear there, and it's herpetophobia, which is the fear of reptiles, which Cricky is still a reptile. He'll be that, but it's snakes, and some of you have those fears. That word phobia comes from the Greek word phobos, which whenever you read in the New Testament, the fear of the Lord, the word used for fear there is the word phobia, and it means to be terrified, afraid. And so why is it that we say it only means awe and reverence when the words the Bible uses include terror and real fear? And so to kind of, you know, flesh it out a little more, if you're looking in your box, you want to fill the blanks there. It says this: with this distinction in both Hebrew and Greek, some still assert that fear merely means reverence. The biblical records indicate that people of Scripture experienced terror and dread. Terror and dread. Whenever God showed up, whether they were Moses or Peter or whoever they were in the Bible, there was great fear, great terror. Let's look at a few of those. Close encounters with God in the Bible. Here we have Jeremiah 5:22 that says, "Should you not fear me, declares the Lord, should you not tremble in my presence?" Job says this. He says, "God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me." He has terrified me. And under Moses, you want to write this passage if you have a pen ready. Write Hebrews 12:18 through 24. I'm going to read it out of the Phillips Paraphrase translation. It says this: "You have not had to approach things which your senses could experience as they did in the old days, such as flaming fire, black darkness, rushing wind, and out of it a trumpet blast." And from that, a voice speaking human words. This is when God spoke to Israel in Exodus 19 and 20. Listen to this, church. "So terrible was that voice that those who heard it begged and prayed that it might say no more." They begged God to stop. So stop speaking. It was so terrifying just to hear him speak. And listen what Moses says. "For what it had already commanded was more than they could even bear. So fearful was the spectacle that Moses cried out, and he said these words, 'I am terrified and tremble.'" And then the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Terror and dread, fear and dread. How in the world do we balance this? This is not a popular thing to preach. This is not something that you're going to hear much. And there is a lot of danger in preaching this that I may err in the wrong areas. So let me try to flesh it out a little bit more. There are some churches that as you go to their church, they want to motivate you to be obedient to Jesus through the fear of God. They take fear all the way where if you don't obey, God's going to get you. He's going to zap you. He's going to come after you in a way that's going to really hurt you. And some of you grew up in those churches, maybe a legalistic church where you had your list and you were keeping that list, and man, if you ever strayed at all from that list, God just was ready with his lightning bolt. He was just, his gaze was on you, ready to zap you. Some of you grew up in that atmosphere. There are others, though, where maybe the church you grew up in was all love and there was never any mention of God's wrath or never any mention of fear, and it was just love, and you need to obey the Lord because God is so loving and so awesome and so great. We just should obey him because how cool is he, you know, and we got to obey him. In the middle of those two, there's a great middle ground where you balance between both. But the question I want to ask is, which way is right? Should we grow out of a motivation of the fear of God or out of the love of God? The true answer biblically is both, and you need to properly understand what the fear of God is, and we're still working through it. But look at what Lenski says in your notes. He says, "Fear goes hand in hand with love. Love is the positive side, and fear is the negative. Love prompts one to do what pleases God, and fear prompts one to refrain from what displeases God. Neither can dispense with the other. Neither functions alone." And so you need both. You need to have a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord and the love of God, and both drive and propel us to obey him. Both do. But boy, we just don't hear as much about it. So to continue along in areas of correction, there are some churches that teach a slave fear. That, you know, we're his slaves, he's our taskmaster, we just have to obey him, whatever he says we have to do, and if we don't obey him, the whip is going to come, and it's going to hurt. And then there are others that say, you know, he's our Father, Abba Father. We can approach him, and we can come unto him as a loving Father. Look at these in the notes. Slave fear is the kind of fear which a slave would feel towards a harsh and unyielding master. Jerry Bridges says of this, he says, "We believers, we are apt to fall into a slave fear if we don't fully understand the grace of God and his acceptance of us in Jesus Christ. If we believe that we're in a performance relationship with God, then he can seem to us to be a hard taskmaster whom we can never really please. We'll see him as the divine ogre, ready to judge us for even our least failure to live up to his rules." How many of you have ever been there where it's like, man, I just sense that dread on me that if I don't obey, he's going to zap me? You know, the truth is, in American Christianity, we've kind of lost any side of that fear, and it's all love at all, where we kind of have a God in our churches where he just kind of winks at us when we sin, says, you know what, it's all right, you know, you're a human, it's okay. And the truth is, we have a God that we really don't fear at all. We have a God that's, to many of us, a genie in the bottle. He's there to serve us, or maybe like a vending machine. If we push the right buttons and put in the right coins, he's going to give us exactly what we want. God, I went to church. I walked an old lady across the street. God, come on now. You owe me this, all right? Come on now. I've done my thing. You do your thing, all right? And the truth is, church, we do not come to God for him to serve us. We come to God to serve him. He is the sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we as Americans have made God someone who's our servant. And we don't fear our servant. We don't fear him. When you don't fear God, you sin. You desire sin, and there's no fear at all. You just go headlong into it and enjoy it, and there's no real fear of any repercussions. And so the proper biblical view of the fear of God is a family fear. It's the loving fear of a child towards his father. It's a healthy fear that has as its motive behind it that of love. And this is what Sinclair Ferguson says about it. He says, it's that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. I mean, I don't know if you've been there as a child when you were growing up, if you ever sinned really bad and you knew dad was coming home, or you knew dad was on his way. The terror that fills a child's heart when you experience those moments. My parents are here today, and I've brought it up usually when they're here, that there was that grand moment years ago when I was about 12 years old. I snuck out of the house, ran around the neighborhood on some bicycles, me and my little gang, you know, of 12-year-olds. And a police officer finds us and says, what are you doing out here at 3 in the morning? What are you doing? Well, my friends wouldn't speak, and so I thought, I'll handle this. I got this, you know. So I speak up, and I'm like, listen, we're here to go to the 24-hour Jiffy Mart to buy milk for our mommies. That's what we're doing. And you don't have to concern yourself with what we're doing because that's all we're up to. And he said, oh, really? I'm going to call your moms and find out if that's true. You know, he's a wise cop, so I'm not budging, Rick. I'm not going to tell him my parents' number because I know I'm in deep trouble. But my friend Jason, he starts confessing every sin he's ever committed in his life immediately. He spills out everything. I'm Jason. This is my number. This is my address. The cops had to get my parents' number from Jason's parents. They placed me in the back of that cop car, and I sat there, and they said, your dad and mom are on their way. And they shut the door, and I sat in that car all alone. Jason was in another car. Donnie was in another car. Man, they brought out the whole squad to teach us a lesson, man. 12-year-old, man. It's like, we're going to teach these boys a lesson, and here I am preaching about it, all right? I knew I had a whooping on the way, right? I knew I was going to get that whooping. It was the last one I ever got. I was 12 years old. But I also know my dad did it in love. He did it because he loved me. We discipline our children, parents, because we love our children. And that's the distinction. That is the honest way to look at the fear of God. Look at what's in the box. If you're filling in your notes, it says here, whenever we sin, a correct understanding of the fear of God will mean that we do not have to think that God is going to zap us in hatred, but rather he will discipline us in love. He will discipline us in love. There's a difference. This is the correct view of the fear of God. It's a correcting fear. It's something that when it floods in, it is so healthy. And can I ask you a personal question? Have you ever had that moment where you were caught in your sins and the guilt and conviction flooded in and you knew, oh man, I have sinned against God? You know, when David committed that sin against Bathsheba, even though he had killed Uriah the Hittite and committed adultery, he says in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, because that flood of conviction hit him. And there he was, arrested. He was in that cop car knowing, I have displeased the Creator. We don't have that much. We don't really talk about that in our churches. That's a healthy thing. That's something I need. That's something you need. That's something our children need. Don't you want it in your kids' mind when they displease the Lord that fear enters their hearts and they say to themselves, oh no, God has seen this. I'm in trouble with the Creator. Friends, we need this. And can I say, we're in a culture today that is increasingly a culture that does not fear God at all. When you read Romans chapter 3 and it talks about the sinfulness of man and our depravity, do you know it ends on that note? It all builds up to that note and it says, and they have no fear of God at all in their eyes. There's no fear of God. You show me someone that has a complete disregard for the word of God, they're just wantonly jumping into sin headlong, enjoying it, partying it up, and saying, I don't care what the Bible says. You have a person right there that doesn't fear God at all. They don't fear God at all. They need to fear God. There is a day coming of accounting. God does not miss anything, and everyone will give an account. And so let's end by looking at some of these characteristics of someone who's fearing God. As we study the scriptures and see the Bible speaking of this throughout the Bible, what are some things it tells us? Well, the first thing it says is it is to hate all sin, both evil ideas and evil men, because these things offend God. And I have all these verses there. That's the biggest thing. Whenever you see the fear of the Lord, it shows up in those areas and in those ways. And Jerry Bridges said of this attribute of fearing God, he said this, listen closely, church, this is convicting. He says, any time that we sin with the thought lurking in the back of our minds that God will forgive us, we aren't living in the fear of God. Like any time we go headlong into sin and the thoughts in the back of our mind, you know what, God's going to forgive me, we are not living in that fear of God at all. We're abusing there his grace. The Puritans realized the corrector that this was towards sin. And John Calvin said this, the reformer. He said, all wickedness flows from a disregard of God. And since the fear of God is the bridle by which our wickedness is held in check, its removal frees us to indulge in every kind of licentious conduct. You know, if you're not scared of God or scared of his word, you're gonna go after everything there is. You're going to sin and not care. And again, there's that day where the great King of Kings, the great Sovereign One, will judge you. All will give an account. Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see it throughout. I've got a few more verses here, just working through the notes. It's to depart from evil that you have been considering or doing. Maybe you've been scheming. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I think an affair would be okay. My marriage isn't working well, and this other person in the workplace, you know, she's showing me a lot of attention, so I'm going to start an affair. But when the fear of God sets in, it's a corrective, and you realize, oh no, God sees what I'm thinking. He sees my heart. This would be a sin against him and against my family. I can't do this. And so you depart from the idea. You depart from evil that you've been considering or doing. That is an example of fearing God. Abraham proved his fear of God by his willingness to sacrifice up his son Isaac. The greatest thing in the world that he loved the most, because he feared the Lord, he was willing to give it up for the Lord. And when you and I fear the Lord and understand what it means to fear God, we are willing to give up anything at all in this world for him and for his sake. That's why missionaries give it all up and go overseas and put themselves in danger because of the calling of God on their lives. They would fear disobeying the Lord. In an apparent way, God would discipline us if we don't obey his call to go. Just moving on through, they are willing to deny themselves for God or his kingdom. In the book of Nehemiah, even though he was the mayor of the city, he had a lot of rights that could come to him. He had a lot of like finances and food that were to come his way. The Bible says, though, in Nehemiah 5:15, he withheld those things because of the fear of God. He didn't want to take advantage of his position because he knew it would harm those who were going through a difficult time in Jerusalem. So even when you fear the Lord, you're willing to deny yourself certain things that you may go for otherwise. It says, just reading the notes, they delight greatly in God's commandments. Obedience to Scripture is not a burden to such men who fear God. If you fear the Lord, you're going to seek what his commands are, and you're going to try to obey them. People who fear the Lord, they pray a lot. The Bible commands to pray without ceasing. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God and prayed daily. And it says that in Acts 10:2 in our New Testament, he feared God and prayed to God always. They submit to each other in all proper relationships, not disputing or striving at all. You know, when you understand the fear of the Lord, it changes how you treat people within the church and within your home, because you realize God is the audience to every word I'm saying to this person. And I fear the Lord in the way I'm treating my neighbor and treating my friends in Christ and my relatives and my neighbors, everybody, God is the audience. He sees it all. He hears it all. And when that enters your mind, it changes the way you treat people. I mean, God is right here. He sees it. I can't slander my brother because it's just not the right thing to do. The fear of God is one of the greatest antidotes to arrogance and means of humility. You know, when you submit to him and his presence and the reality that he's right there, there's no room at all for arrogance. He's the sovereign one. You humble yourself to him and say, all right, Lord, whatever you're commanding to in fear of you, I will obey you. The Colossians 3:22, I'm just reading this, the best employees in the world are those who truly fear God and show it to their masters. If you want to be a good employee, as you go about your job, concern yourself that God sees all that you're doing in your job. And go through your job in the fear of God. You'll be the best employee. They reverence God for his person, his name, his word, and his worship. And those are some psalms that bear that out. Do you have this fear of the Lord? Or is God someone in your life you really have no fear of at all? We have a God who's far too safe. We have a God where I see in our youth groups, I've seen students wear these t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, and they just kind of have this happy-go-lucky relationship with the Lord where anything can go because God's cool and it's all right. Or is God someone that you keep and understand he is the sovereign one on his throne? I asked a trick question to the students on our retreat when we talked about this matter. And I just asked the simple question. It's the question I want to ask you today, and it's this. Is God safe? And think about it before you answer it. Is God safe? I asked the students that question, and there was a long pause. One girl spoke up and said, yeah, he's safe. God is totally safe. You know, and we started to flesh it out and think through it. And there are parts of Scripture that teach us that by his grace and mercy, God is our refuge that we can go to that will protect us and keep us safe from trouble. Those images are absolutely true and accurate. They're honest. There's also this side about God where he is that consuming fire. So we begin to wrestle with the mystery of, is he really safe? Is he not safe? I mean, what do we do here in Christ? Again, we have this access to him. It's no longer in good taste in most quarters to speak of the judgment of God or to speak of his wrath. When we talk about God's unconditional love, we often mean he simply overlooks or ignores our sinful behavior and would never judge anyone, but the truth is he sees sin and he sees it all. And so again, the scriptures say that God is a consuming fire. There was an author years ago that many of you have read, C.S. Lewis. He wrote the book, All the Chronicles of Narnia, and in that book he was trying to really convey to children the idea of the danger of God but his safety. And he wrote this. I'm going to read from his book in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you've seen the film or read the book. But these children were sitting around talking to Mr. and Miss Beaver about Aslan the lion. Aslan is the Christ figure in the whole Chronicles of Narnia. If you've ever read it and understand Aslan the lion, you understand his role. He's Jesus in the story. So Lucy is talking over dinner and asking about Aslan. And Lucy just asks, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then Miss Beaver responds and says, that you will, dearie, and no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan the lion without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then isn't he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Miss Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. I tell you, we serve a God that is not safe, but praise God, revealed in his word, he is good. And right before this verse where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, in verse 9 it says in Psalm 111, if you're still there, that he has sent redemption to his people. We fear and worship a good God who has sent redemption to us in Jesus Christ. Friend, do you understand the fear of the Lord? Are you growing in that understanding? Next Sunday, if you'll come, we're going to look at Psalm 112. We're going to look at the blessings, the benefits that come to someone's life that makes that decision. I'm going to go through my life, and I'm going to grow in this understanding of what it means to fear God. You need to be here. You really need to hear that, and you need to see what's available to you if you will grow in understanding what it means to fear the Lord. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray you would give us wisdom. Father, this is a heavy word for some in this room, and I pray that you would give us a deep understanding of what it means to fear you, that we would be a church that fears you, and similar to the book of Acts, that increased in growing, that Father, as we grow in our fear of you, that we would see your blessings. I pray for hearts in this room that are conscious of your presence at all times, and that we would go through our lives, our homes, our workplace in your fear, that we would concern ourselves with your wisdom on all things. Father, help us to grow into this, and help us as parents to teach our children to fear you, our kids. May they grow up in the fear of the Lord, that Father, you would bless them as well. May we understand the balance between your love and proper fear, and may we grow accordingly. Bless us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.